You open the door to your closet. How many of you have met the old self in there? Your old self. There's a lot of hope that we have living in our closets. What's that hope look like? You all, including myself, have in your closet dresses and suits and pants that are a lot smaller and tighter than you are able to wear right now. But you will not throw them away. Because there will come a day when you will lose all those pounds. And the old self, the good self, the trim self can wear those things again. You got those? That's a lot of hope that we have living in our closets. One day we will wear these outfits. My dad, obviously, with the illness he's been dealing with, has lost a lot of pounds. And mom and dad says, you know what? He's got all these suits from 30 years ago that he can wear right now. You walk in and my wife says, you've had these shirts for 25, 30 years. Time to throw them away. Probably I'll want to wear it someday. The hope of someday being slimmer, right? Looking like we used to look. The desire to change. And yet, we accept who we are because all these pounds that come on, they don't come on all at once. They come in at 1/4 inch at a time. They come in 1/10 of a pound at a time. And we begin to accept that weight in our lives. We get used to it, don't we? We go by the weight in our bathroom, that scale, whether digital or mechanical, we go by it and like, should I get on it? No, not today. After a week, I'll drink more water, eat less, then I'll get on so I can feel good about myself. What does it mean to be a born-again believer? Does anything change when you become a Christian? How many of you have heard that daunting, that judgmental phrase, after you've goofed up or you've done something, you've said something, someone comes to you and says, and you call yourself a Christian. Have you had that thrown in your face? And you call yourself a Christian. Right away, we may respond with, yeah, but I'm saved by grace. But is there a difference in the way that I live and the one that doesn't call themselves a Christian? Does there have to be any change if I say Christ has come into my life? What shall we say then, verse 1? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Never, says Paul. How can we who have died to sin still live in sin? And that's where we open up the chapter, understanding that there is a transformation. We call this, because of grace, we're sanctified. We begin a brand new life positionally in Christ. As God looks at us, we are without sin. But there's growth from there. So I ask you a question. What's the difference between a gym and a church? Let's take our minds a little bit on this path and doing a comparison and contrast between a church and a gym. Okay? People that go to the gym, some of those which are called gym rats, that means they're there all the time. They're in the gym every day, if not 3 times a day, at 6 a.m. Have you heard about this? I heard about it because I got no idea. I don't go to the gym at 6 a.m. But I know that when my son was visiting us here not long ago, for a couple of 3, 4, 5 days, you know what he did? He actually got a temporary gym membership in one of these 24-hour gyms so he can go there in the morning while I'm sleeping. Kind of like when you're on vacation and Sunday comes around. Do you go to church on your vacation? That's where my wife is, that little cricket on my shoulder. It's Sunday morning. Yeah, but I go to church every Sunday. Yeah, but is it a job or is it a relationship? People that go to the gym, they go to the gym, we say it together, religiously. But when you come to church, yeah, God will understand. People that go to the gym and they see somebody walking in that is overweight, they congratulate them for taking a step and changing their lifestyle. Welcome. You don't have to look like us as long as you're on that treadmill, on that stair stepper, or you're there exercising and they're encouraging them. When sinners come to church, how do we look at them and or judge them? Are we accepting? Are we loving? Are we encouraging for being on the right path? Are we as committed to the relationship we have with God and in God's house as people are in a gym? Take that thought. Walk it all the way home. We may be embarrassed. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? No, may it never be. It's because we are sanctified in grace. We saw that from verses 1 through verse 3 and 5. And 5, we saw that not only are we sanctified, set apart, now we are to walk in that grace. For if we have become united with Him, a mystical union through the Holy Spirit with Jesus in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Now we're growing. There's the ability to say yes to God and no to sin. Walk in this grace daily. And here we are, verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. We call this living free in grace. We are free from the old man. We're free from that sin. We have been liberated to live free in Christ. We saw in the first few verses that we're lifted by the power of His resurrection. Verse 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified, that our body of sin might be done away with, so we're no longer slaves to sin, for he who has died has been justified from sin, set free. And now, if we're lifted by the same power that Jesus was resurrected, now we've got the power, the strength, and the guidance that we're liberated to live victoriously. No longer bouncing from one sin to another, begging forgiveness and living like a loser spiritually, we have the ability to be strong, which actually brings joy and strength for purpose that Christ is living in us for His glory. Now that if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. We're going to unpack that. It'll launch us in what we know. What is it you know about this life in Christ, in Jesus? And how do we live differently? Are we living differently if we are born again? The answer is surely we must. For those that do not are not born again. They're just religious. We know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Therefore, death is no longer master over Him. We know that He died for in that He died once and for all in that death. We know that the life that He lives to God. Three things that we will be revealing this morning of what we know intuitively through the presence of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that will transform your life. Actually, this is the day that we walk away knowing exactly what God has been doing and what He's doing in your life right now. You can unpack that gift right now. like they used to say, Oprah would say, look under your chairs, you're going to find a free something, the keys to a new car. You're going to find the keys to a new house. Everybody looked, and there it was, the gift. This morning, you will look into your hearts, and you will see this presence, this reality that will transform the way you live. Because we are liberated, we're set free to live in victory. Changes the way you look, changes the way you think, changes the way you give advice, changes the way you speak, because everything is brand new in Christ. We cannot be like the gypsies in Romania and Bulgaria or Hungary. And how do I say that? So back in 1990, after revolution took place and everything was changing and people were investing and they were looking at the hope of the future, as we were driving through one of the villages that was known as a gypsy village, we were amazed at the palaces, the villas, the homes. Beautiful in color, two stories, three stories with balconies. And you could imagine how beautiful it was inside. And the people driving us around says, aha, but you don't know something. A gypsy is a gypsy, will always be a gypsy. What does that mean? They had these beautiful homes that were empty because they lived in their tents in the backyard. So when you have guests come over, you bring them in the beautiful home. When they go home, you go back and you live in your tent. That's who they were. Nothing changed. They lived in their tents. However that smelled or looked, we don't know. I don't know. But the home outside that everyone could see, beautiful homes. And that's how sometimes we're tempted to be. On Sundays, we have beautiful homes. We look so good and we talk so well and we bring people over. But when Monday comes, back in the tent, living like the old ways. Do not be a spiritual gypsy. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. What does it mean to be liberated? What does it mean to live free in this victory? Well, first of all, the idea here or the presentation of saying we believe, okay? It's in a present tense. That means it's the habit of daily living constantly. It's not I believe, but now I doubt. I am daily believing who Christ is in my life and what He has given me in my heart to be a brand new creation. The idea of believing from the dictionary means to consider something to be true and therefore trustworthy for your trust. Not only that, but to be persuaded that it changes the way you live. If you believe all these things, it'll definitely change the way you live, and the way you think, the way you react, the plans that you make, the things you build. The things you chase and pursue. Practically, this means that we believe that what a person says they understand, that they understand this truth about their death and life in Jesus, they will also allow this truth to set them free, and this truth will control their lives. From the initial obvious in the way I talk, my vocabulary will be transformed. I'm listening to a daily radio commentator, great experience in politics and all other areas, and he claims that he loves Jesus with all his life, but for the past week, the F-bombs and the S-words and all of the D's and that and the other, I'm like, whoa, dude, but I love Jesus. Well, I know you love Jesus. We're not talking about going to heaven or not going to heaven. We're talking about there is transformation taking place in my language. Transformation in the way I think, because now my desires are different. I'm repulsed by that dirt and I'm attracted to what's beautiful. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report. And we go on in Philippians about the things that should concentrate and filter our minds. We believe
in Christ, his salvation, his death and resurrection in our life. I believe it's so that now I submit that I will be changed and be controlled by it. See, there's the idea here of the two ideas. There's the heart belief and there's the intellectual belief. However, in this phrase here and also in John 11:26, both of these are evident. It's not one or the other, a mental and a heartfelt. They're both. The heart belief, it involves not only the consent or the agreement of the mind, but I'm so passionate, and it's an act over heart, and I submit myself to it. That's when the heart grabs it. When the mind gets it, the intellectual belief, it's the mental assent, the head knowledge of understanding and accepting. But look at it, John 11:26. Jesus said, "And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." He takes care of the never dying. My responsibility is that I am living in everything I do for Him. And I also believe it. The phrase here that we believe, that we shall also live with Him, what do we believe? Well, here it is in a nutshell. We believe that we have been justified through and in Jesus, as if we've never sinned. God has done this legal declaration. We believe that. We believe that we have died to sin with Jesus. We believe that we've been baptized into His death. We believe that we have been raised to walk in a brand new life. We believe this very moment, every day. Every day I live, I believe, or I listen to, I adhere to, I submit to, and I allow it and desire that it changes me. That Christ's life is in me, and all that enables me to keep my life free from sin day by day. It's that joy every morning when I go and I stand on my weight scale and I'm a pound less. I'm like, yes, it's working. Less Pepsi, not so many fries. I'm actually feeling good. Man, but when you're hungry and those chips are right there and you can't have just one. I start with one, but within 10 minutes, I'm just stuffing it all in my mouth. Giving into that temptation begins to transform, and those calories and that fat, it gathers on my arteries in my heart. And then when I cry to be saved, it's too late because the body gives in to all that weight. It's a daily transformation and commitment. If I do sin, it's this new life that convicts me. I hate it, not as I embraced it before. And I bring this sin back to the cross and I confess it. Not that I would be forgiven because I've been forgiven at the cross when He died. Is that I would be redeemed again from my own guilt in my own mind, brought back into that relationship of open doors between me and Christ. Suddenly we see that sin that He died for, in our relationship to sin changes, because we know what it cost Him to set me free from it. So we're believing this every day. We hold on to it. We give in to it. We allow it to affect us. And He says we shall also live with Him. That our, now that if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. What does it mean to live? And that's the question throughout this morning we want to unpack. What does it mean to live with Jesus? To live for Jesus? It's not just a mental agreement. It's a life transformational commitment, conviction, that will actually change the way I walk and the direction I go and things I say. Here's the essence in Acts chapter 17, 28. It says this, "For in Him," meaning in Jesus, "in Him we live." This is not just a mental yoga exercise that we say nice things and we feel good about it. "In Him we live" means as I walk and I make decisions, I go right back to what does Jesus want me to do according to His word, not just a band on my hand. For I know the word, and I know how I must speak, how I must live, how I must hope, how I must trust. In Him, not only we live, but we move everything we do. Lord, do you want me to go there? Should I stay here, Lord? How do I live? I move and I exist. You see, this holy life that God has given you, the ability to live it out, the joy that it brings, this holy life that Jesus lived is somehow intertwined with my life. And it becomes evident as the Holy Spirit places it on my mind and heart as I am in the Word. He makes it real. He lives in me. God's divine presence lives in you. Jesus, through the person of the Holy Spirit, it's His life in you. We can now walk a completely way of life. We believe this and we're persuaded to the point that we're enabled and willing to alter the way we live. This point here that we believe that we shall also live, this living idea, it's a future tense that carries the idea of certainty. It's a sure thing. It's His promise being made evident daily in your life. The idea is that we live by means of Him, sin's dominion over us has been shattered, and we share His resurrection power here and now. We're still in the introduction, which Nan said, I'm not going to get through my whole thing. She knows me by now, as I guess my wife as well. But here are four points of making the difference between what it means that you are alive in Christ. At the end of this message, we're going to look at some steps of how do I live daily. But here are some evidences that you are alive in Christ. Seeing who you used to be, but who you are now. First of all, in this new life in Christ, you've been reconciled to God. He is no longer a judge. He's no longer a threat to your eternal soul, but He's your daddy. Abba, Romans chapter 8. We've been reconciled to God. In the earlier chapters of Romans, beginning with verse chapter 1 through chapter 3, we saw this grim sequence of events for sin. Remember, Romans, sin, justification, now sanctification. Actually, no, it's sin, justification, sanctification for those of you going from right to left, right? We see these sequence in the first three chapters. Sin, wrath, judgment, and death. No other way without Christ and His blood. But something happens in chapter 3, that justification, that intervention, that Jesus died for you when you didn't even know how to ask for it, things change in the opposite direction. You got grace, obedience, righteousness, and eternal life. It's what He does in us. Because of grace, He brings your heart to be obedient, and now you're walking in righteousness, and you enjoy eternal life as quality and quantity when we see the Lord. We're transported from God's wrath to God's favor. Now we're His friends. What's more important, He's a friend to us. New relationship. That is one of the evidences that you are born again. Your relationship and desire to be with the Lord. Second, when you are set free, born again, you become a brand new creation. You're a new creature. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, something is different. He is a brand new creation. Not a makeover, not an improvement. The old has been run over and destroyed. Now there's a new creation. The old things passed away. Listen, He says, new things have come. And no one will know better than yourself, because you know how you think, you know how you desire, you know who you used to be. If these have not happened, you're not born again, and you're going to go to hell. Period. The answer is, oh God, have mercy on me. Give me that new heart. I can't do it myself. Because none of you here chose to be born. You're born. Same thing. The Holy Spirit that flows like the wind. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going. He comes over you with that new life. This is regeneration. where Jesus says, you must be born again. This is a deliberate backward reference to Genesis. Remember how God breathed life into Adam and he was a living creature? The Holy Spirit breathes life into you and you become a new creation, a living being. Likewise, this is what happens when God breathes new life into us, and we call this the work of regeneration. We become something we were not before. We have new life. That life, this new life, is responsive to the one that gave it, God the Father. Now, here's how we used to be before you were born again in relation to the Bible, in relation to sin, in relation to God's people. Before this, the Bible meant nothing to you when you read it or when we heard it. It was boring. It meant nothing. You glazed over it. Now, the Bible is alive. You're sensitive. It captures you. It grabs you. Maybe not in the depths of the book of Revelation, but surely in the Gospel of John. I am the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. I know you by name. I shall never lose you. And your heart says, yes! You respond to the Bible. You hear the voice of God in it. Before you were a born-again believer, you had no interest in God's people. They were all hypocrites. They're all hypocrites. Christians acted in ways that were foreign to you. Their priorities were different than yours. Now they become family, best friends. You can't live without each other. We are a family together. We love being together. Before you were born again, coming to church was boring. It was a burden. You had to do it. They were either dragged by your parents or you were dragged in by your problems. And God will allow so many come into your life to break you. But that's before you know Him. But now that you're alive, you sense God's presence, the Holy Spirit. How many times have I heard, Pastor, that message was for me this morning? I'm like, no, it was for me first. And every one of us here, God speaking to us individually, specifically, even though we have a plethora of principles living out, flowing out of the Word of God. Our worship time together is something we look forward to as the best time of the week. Before being born again, serving others and witnessing to the lost was strange, senseless, even repulsive. And now we understand that we live to make disciples and no other reason. What made the difference? God changed us. We've become alive to Him. We are new creatures. Thirdly, when you're born again, you are freed from sin's bondage. The chains fall off. What used to draw you like an ox to the slaughter by that ring in the nose, no choice. Now you've got the strength to say, no, not me, not now, not ever. Before we died to sin, we were made alive to Christ. We were slaves to our sinful natures. Sin was ruining your life. From a bottle to a smoke to you name it, to lust, to whatever it was. You were just, and you couldn't have enough of it. It was not satisfying. Only now do you feel that bitter taste of sin. As much as we try to improve our lives before we were born again in relation to sinful living, we're unable to. Even if we tried to go to classes and programs with the help of good therapists, there's a general downward slide as holding on to a rope that is oiled and you're losing your grip every day. Remember what Augustine said? Without Christ, we were what's called non posse non peccare, meaning we were not able not to sin. Non posse non peccare. But then when you made a life to Christ and you're a brand new creation, you become posse non peccare. We're able not to sin. Yeah, we sin, but not as often. And we know that we don't have to. You don't have to sin. Have you ever thought about that? When you were at that crossroad to say it or not to say it, to drink it or not to drink it, to open it and look and not open look. There was a second where the Holy Spirit said, no. Never yelling, never imposing, always drawing, saying no. Then, fourthly, as a born-again believer, now you're pressing forward to assured destiny and brand new goals. There's a purpose. There's a desire that you're collaborating and working with God, and as you are doing what He said, it fills you like nothing else. I would preach and teach if there was no salary whatsoever, and actually I have for 15 years, trusting and waiting for God to provide as He always has. When you live for Him with the gifts He's given you, there's power to keep on going. And people say, aren't you tired? No, I love this. And that's the purpose that the Holy Spirit builds within you. You know that you're destined for an eternal fellowship with God. We've not reached it yet, but we're on our way. We're not perfect, but we're forgiven and we're sinning less as we obey Him more. Here's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which is Christ Jesus. He took hold of me. I want you to see within these verses, even as we go on, to see that Jesus, He died once and for all. The salvation is so sure that we should live for God. That is so sure. There is such strength built in this salvation we're being given. There's no doubt that we belong to Him, that He took hold of me. Never going to lose me. Brothers, He says, I do not consider myself to take hold of it. I'm not perfect. I'm not saying I'm the one. But one thing I do, I forget what's behind. Remember, a good quarterback, as we're on a Super Bowl Sunday, is one that has the memory of a goldfish. 3 seconds. He threw an interception. He's not afraid to throw the ball again. He keeps on pushing forward, forgetting the fact that he was sacked by about 300-pound guys a second ago. No, he's going to stand. He's going to run the route, throw the ball, because he forgets the things that are behind. And he strains toward what's ahead. I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1. In Him, that's where my strength comes from. And how do I do that? The Word of God. Lastly, because you belong to Him and you're born again, you can no longer be satisfied with this world and what the world offers. A Twix or a Snickers bar just won't do it when God wants to feed you with the meat of the Word and the milk that strengthens the bones. To be sure, the world never did satisfy you. That's why every year there has to be a new model of whatever that thing is. Every year, there's got to be a brand new car of what that model used to be, because the old no longer satisfies. Remember, as I was growing up, I got a pair of skis, my first one when I was 12. It was amazing, and I learned to ski on it, and I went as often as I could, and I got to be real good on it. But next year, they said, no, we got a brand new model now. Those old skis are no good anymore. I'm like, what? The world has gotten the people used to that. And they're addicted to that desire. That's why the danger in what the society teaches, this thing that we've known as dating for so many years. Young people date because they're attracted. And, you know, they keep on dating. When it doesn't work, they break up so easily. And they have so many dates until the day they get married. When they get married, if they don't feel good or if they lose the butterflies, get what they do? They break up. Now it's called divorce. So easy, because they've been pre-programmed to break up when things are no good. Remember when it used to be a great thing that you worked for a company for 20 years, you were applauded, and your faithfulness was admired? These days, if you work for a company more than 3 years, you're losing your potential. Kids are changing jobs every 3 years. 5 years is a long time because they jump from one company to another for a better salary. If the world keeps us addicted to always wanting more and nothing satisfies, but not in Christ, not in Christ. We thought the world and its values were satisfying and we expected to be filled and we always wanted something else. But now, the word that it's always the same and never changes, it's also so deep that you have not tapped yet all of the living water available as you read it daily and you submit to its leading. Now we know that the world and what it offers, it's all passing away and one day it'll be completely forgotten. On Instagram, I don't watch it to the end, the clip. I don't know if it's a believing person or not, but they say, take a second and think with me for a minute. In 100 years, you won't be here. Your children won't be here. In 100 years, your house probably will not be here. It'll be completely different. And I suppose the question is, what do you do that's lasting in your life when you realize that your life expectancy is so short? Our houses will be gone, our TVs will be gone, your beautiful furniture will be gone, your cars and your bank accounts will be gone, even your IRAs will have passed away. You see, now in Christ, what God is doing through the trials and situations, now that He's opened your eyes, it's as if you're going to a 2-year-old. What's he got? What's he got? Ah, let's take this one. 2-year-old's got this toy in their hands. And you're like, let go. Let go to mommy. Let go to... No! Let go to daddy. No! We try to explain to them they got to let go because you got something better for them. They will not let go. They will not share. Maybe you're going... Let go. No. To what point does God have to come that you release that thing? Knowing that that grip on that thing you have is not enabling you to embrace that eternal joy, that beautiful thing that God has for you, whether in a relationship or a life or a friendship or a fellowship or answer to prayer or blessings that go beyond health. These tangible things, now that we're in Him, with every circumstance and trial He allows, He's actually prying off my fingers off those things I was holding on to. And yet, some people hold on to pulpits for dear lives. And it's not my pulpit. It's His house, His ministry. Let go! Because only then can you replace it with what's satisfying. And now, in Him, I'm learning that these tangible things no longer have a real hold on us. We've died to them, and in place we've been made alive to God, who is intangible, invisible, eternal, greater reality and substance than anything we can imagine. And now we understand that we ourselves to be only pilgrims here as we are passing through. We truly understand what Abraham said. Looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And I'll stop, even though I want to unpack the meat of things here. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. We are to know that you truly are set free to live an eternal life right now. What does that mean? Let's talk about Mr. Irrelevant. How many of you know what Mr. Irrelevant is? All right, I knew you would. There's one more that should. Huh? Not you. You don't know. Didn't know this morning. It's a good thing that you don't know, maybe. Mr. Irrelevant. So when the NFL draft comes around in a couple of months, the worst team that performed this season gets to have the first pick of new blood, fresh blood from college. They scour the country to find out who are the best players, best quarterbacks, running backs, defensive tackles, you name it. Many others I don't know. But they got their eyes. The problem is that it's not just one team's got their eyes. All the teams have their eyes on these different guys. But only to begin with the worst teams or whatever arrangements have been made, there's a certain order that each team steps up and say, we'll pick him. You remember in grade school when you were in a courtyard and they were picking teams to play basketball or a team? Now, for soccer, I was picked among the first. For basketball, I was picked last. I hated it. You got the bunch of kids here, and you're waiting. You got two leaders, and they're picking. And inadvertently, the way when they pick those they think are worth something. And it feels good to be needed, right? Feels good to be needed. Not so good to be irrelevant. And there you are in the courtyard waiting to be picked, and they're picking her instead of you. What's wrong with these people? And everybody gets picked, and you get left behind to be the last, like the runt of the litter. So that's what happens with the NFL draft. Everyone gets picked until you get to the last. How many rounds are there, Dan? 7 rounds? And about how many picks in each round? 250 picks? So 250 picks altogether divided in 7 rounds. And they get to the last one. This kid's got potential. He did okay, real good in high school, did pretty good in college to be considered for the NFL. But he's the last guy that's picked. You remember what the Lord said? The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. That's another sermon. So in 2022, the guy that's Mr. Irrelevant is also given a trophy. Yeah, not the Heisman Trophy. The Heisman Trophy has got a guy, the old guys, they got the leather helmet, they got the ball, and they're running and they're pushing, right? This trophy is called the Lowman's Trophy. Sorry, Lowell. It's called the Lowman's Trophy, but it shows him fumbling the ball as he wants to run with the ball. Well, Mr. Irrelevant of 22 was Brock Purdy, which is the quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers, who is playing in the Super Bowl this year. 2 years ago, when the main quarterback, Garoppolo, for the 49ers got hurt, he had lost 9 games or 8 games in a row. Brock Purdy came up, and he won the remaining 7 games of the season, one after another. By the way, he's an authentic believer and Christian. Watch his interviews online. He talks about the Lord Jesus, not as God, but as his Lord. Saying he prays on the field not to win the game. He prays that God will help him be a good testimony no matter what happens. So here's Brock Purdy. Now, Mr. Irrelevant, hired as a backup quarterback. Secondary quarterback, pretty much is used in practice. He has to watch the main quarterback, the franchise quarterback, learn what it can from him. And maybe when the quarterback, the main one, either gets hurt or they're like ahead by 75 points, he may get to snap the ball once or twice. That's it. So when he got hired for $895,000. Now to you and I, that's a life changer. But to a quarterback, that's peanuts when the main quarterback gets paid millions, 20, 30, 40, 150 million over 5 years. Hello? So he got to take Garoppolo's place last year as a substitute quarterback at under $1 million. He played for the whole year at under $1 million. And he played as if his life depended on it, not for how much he thought he was worth, because he was obedient to his responsibility before God and the word given to the team. Do you think that you are Mr. or Mrs. Irrelevant before God? Do you think that God saved millions upon millions and then said, "Oh, okay, Neil, I got room for one more"? That's how we feel when we fly standby. The whole plane is packed and we're there like two beggars hoping that maybe. And then when she says, "All right, come on, we made seats for you in the luggage compartment." Like, yes, we get to go home. God never did that with you. You were the first one that was on his mind when Jesus died on the cross. He's never lost sight of you. Don't play as if you're a secondary with no importance. Don't think that your life being holy before him has no consequences for those who follow you, watch you, and wonder, where is God's power in this Christian's life? Are Christians just hypocrites? My Bible says that we are more than victorious in him. By no means should we go back and live in sin. We've been buried and resurrected that we now live loving the word, loving the family, in a new relationship with our Father, which now we can actually know him, because the Bible says the Holy Spirit reveals God to you in his word, the depths of God's mind. You know, we keep saying, by the way, this is a wrong use of this verse. We say, well, God's ways are not our ways. That was in the Old Testament. For we'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that you have the Holy Spirit, which knows the mind of God, and the Holy Spirit knows your mind, and now God is revealing himself to you in his word. He's not somewhere out there never to be understood. Your life is to be a life of victory, to live in his purpose, his drive, is the one that he loved and he died for. Lord Jesus, how should we then live, understanding how much you loved us and how much you have invested in our lives in and through Jesus? When we speak, when we work, when we respond, when we listen, it is you, Jesus, in and through us, touching the lives of those whom we love and those who hate us. It is Jesus stepping up, bringing the gospel and the message of love and forgiveness for the ones who once were enemies and now still are enemies of God. But Jesus through us would be that gospel of forgiveness and salvation for all those who come to him. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.